And the rest of us can go over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. We've been tooling along in Jeremiah for a little bit here. Probably do a few more chapters, then we're going to go back and probably go back to Proverbs for a little bit. After in the long books, books week after week after week of it, don't want it to get old or ho-hum. So we'll do a little bit more in Jeremiah, then we may fly back to Proverbs for a few weeks just to change pace a little bit. But Jeremiah chapter 10, let's start reading with verse 10. We got a little further down than this last time. Those of you who don't know, we do verse-by-verse Bible study here on Wednesday night, and that's what we're doing. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. Anybody here could say amen to that, right? He is the living God. It's a blessing to have a God that's living instead of a dead one or a non-existent one. He is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. And folks, that's an understatement. That God shows up in the Great Tribulation. After the Great Tribulation, Jesus Christ shows up as a lamb, and men run and dive in caves and under rocks and beg that they may be hid from the face of the Lamb. The Bible says in that day that the heavens and the earth shall melt and with a fervent heat. And at that white throne judgment, that everything just flees away, and all that's left are those sinners standing there and that God. So down to verse 11. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So whatever false gods there are, and 1 Corinthians said there will be gods many, small g gods, and lords many, small L lords, and all of them are going to have to cash in their chips. They're going to be destroyed. Verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Power, wisdom, and discretion. It's kind of funny when you get over to Jeremiah chapter 51, that discretion, it's almost the very same quotation of the very same verse, only discretion is replaced with understanding. So that might give you a hint as to what that's about. Verse 13, and I believe this is where we got down to last time. Verse 13, when he, the Lord, when he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. When he utters his voice, and folks, the first time he uttered his voice, he said, let there be light. Right? And the Lord has continued to speak, and he still speaks through the Bible that you have in your lap here, there tonight. Okay? It's a blessing to have a God that speaks. We don't have a dumb God. We don't have a mute God. Verse 13, when he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. That takes you back to the fact that there was a day that the Lord was angry. And with all that went on in the world, the Bible says that he opened up the windows of heaven and that the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And I got news for you. I don't believe that those waters were from down here on earth. I don't think they came from the clouds. I think they came from way out there. If you don't believe that, look in Psalm 148 real quick. I'm not going to get off into anything real wild or anything here right now. But in Proverbs chapter 148, I'll just tell you this. There's a lot that science doesn't know. You know, I told you on Sunday that, in the introduction to that message, that, you know, everybody believes somebody. These days, people act like if you're a Bible believer, you're a crackpot. And that everything else is well-founded in truth and sound science and so on. That's just goofball stuff. It's just not true. In the end, folks, you know what science believes. Science believes that you came from a monkey or worse. Okay? Science can't make up its mind whether coffee is health food or death juice. They keep changing their opinion all the time. And it's just when you start really reading scientific stuff, you know, one of the things that you start seeing is just how many fables there is involved in all that stuff, folks. There's lots of things like that. The truth of the matter is that we all trust our sources. Now, look, I don't know what you believe. If you wind up believing Osama Obama and his stool pigeons, and they press upon you the necessity of the sodomite agenda, environmentalism, and all those things, don't tell me that you went and studied that stuff. You trusted your sources. You trusted what somebody else said. Okay? Here's the deal. You trust what somebody else says. Don't tell me that you went and studied everything that you believe. You didn't. You trusted what somebody else said. It may have been a professor. It may have been your mom or dad. It may have been some old coot, you know, sitting outside of a liquor store that you looked up to for some reason. Okay? The reason I believe what I believe is because I trust what God said. Okay? And you know what God said about, for instance, this matter? And you say, what difference? Well, just look here for a second. Psalm 148, verse 4. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens. See, in the Bible, there are three heavens. There's the heaven that the birds fly in. Okay? And then there's the heaven that the stars run around in, that spaceships go out into. And then there's a heaven, the third heaven. That's where God lives. Okay? And you know what it says here? It says, praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. That verse says that there are waters above the heavens. That's where all the water from Noah's flood came from. It's if you read Genesis 1 carefully, that's what you'll find, is that that there is a layer of water way out there. And you say, now, Brother Stevens, what difference does that make? Well, it doesn't make a lot of difference. I mean, in the end, whether you believe that there's a giant deep of water elsewhere than here on earth, it's not going to make much difference, but it does show whether you're a Bible believer or not. Okay? It does show whether you're willing to believe God about something that men say is ridiculous. And there's lots of things like that, actually, in this life. And let me ask you a question. If you won't believe what God says about something like that, why would you believe what God said about something that was an absolute necessity? See, that's the problem. If you won't believe Him about the non-necessities, well, you're not going to believe Him about the necessities either. And when He says, you must be born again, when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me, when He says it's by grace through faith plus nothing else, then the issue becomes, will you believe what He says about it, or are you going to believe what somebody else says that he believes about it? That's the issue. You have a book in your lap. You have a book in your lap that says certain things about the way God is. Sometimes, instead of reading the book that you have in your lap, you're busy going to try to find somebody who will tell you what you want to hear anyway. And that's no good. All right, anyway, so Back to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13. Look, folks, I don't have any magnifical degree or anything, but I had 8 years of post-high school education. I spent 5 years in secular college before I went to Bible school for 3 years. So I was a glutton for punishment. 8 years of post-high school education. But I tell you what I learned in college. In college, what I learned was everybody believes their sources. And, folks, I spent, you know, hours in a classroom memorizing comparative anatomy, memorizing supposed bone formations that went from the coelacanths all the way up through man. You know, this bone became this in this species, and it became this bone in this species. It was just memory work. It was all a complete waste. Because some people had drawn dots and connected dots that didn't need to be connected. Okay? But I sat and listened for hours and hours as those guys, you know, set forth things. I thought abnormal psychology was going to be a fun class. What I found out in truth, what I found out was those guys don't know what they're talking about. Okay? But they believe their sources. And sometimes they're the sources, and people believe them. But I learned that I need a better source than some guy standing up and shooting his mouth off for $75,000 a year. I really do. Folks, I don't know what your ultimate truth is, but still one of the greatest philosophical questions that any man can ask himself is, what's your final authority? Why do you believe what you believe? Why? You say, why? Just why? I mean, you can believe that Osama Obama is the greatest guy in the world, but why? Why do you believe that? Back to verse, because I tell you what, if you study your Bible, you won't come to the conclusion that he's the greatest guy around. Of course, you won't come to the conclusion that McCain's the greatest guy around either. So I'm serious, all right? But, I mean, folks, the most independent people on the face of this earth are Bible believers, because they don't look at anything like any... We don't fit in any category. It just doesn't work right. We're not very good Democrats. We're not very good Republicans either, and not very good Libertarians, and not very good Green, that's for sure. We just don't really fit anywhere. And the reason why is because we have God's eye view on something, and God is different from man. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And when you get thinking like him, get studying what he loves and what he hates, you're going to wind up different from them. And you're not going to fit in the union very good anymore. But you're not going to fit at the Kiwanis Club either very well. Okay, you're just not, go to the bridge club or the poker club, you're just not going to fit anywhere very well. That's good. Well, you should fit here well. Okay? But, all right, back to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. I don't believe that. Well, that's the thing. That's exactly the issue. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He causeth. Come on, Brother Stevens. That's condensation. That's evaporation. You know, that's a natural process. That's not what it says. It says that he causes it to happen. It says in the scriptures that those atoms that you're sitting on top of, you know that nuclear bomb you're sitting on top of right now? Believe it or not, those cushions you're sitting on right now is a nuclear bomb. One day the Bible says that the very seat cushions that you're sitting on will melt with fervent heat, and it's going to be a nuclear meltdown. Okay? The Bible says that by him all things consist. He holds them together. I mean, you stop and consider. They say that all the electrons that you're sitting on, right, all the atoms that you're sitting on right now have a nucleus and a certain number of electrons. I don't know what they are. But they're all spinning around the nucleus of this atom millions of times a second. Millions of times a second. Sounds unstable to me. Why is what you're sitting on solid if it's moving? You say, well, it's just so small. Well, yeah. But what holds, I mean, you have something so small it's spinning around something else a million times a second? It's unstable. What causes the balance of that force? God. One day, the Lord says, I'm done, and waves it away, and things go, okay, that's, you say, I don't believe that. Well, that's the thing. That's the thing. Paul? Yeah. Well, the other possibility is that we're around long enough and then the universe, contracts as quickly as it expanded. So instead of doing this like we're doing now, we're going to go like that. Either way, big boom. That's what they say. Well, verse 13, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Now, he caused it. It's not a jet stream. It's not just vaporization. It's not just humidity. It's not that. It's God. It's God. Back to verse 13, he maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. He does that, it says. There's a purpose to it all. Verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. I'm sitting here and I'm telling you that I believe what the Lord said about his creation. I don't understand how he does it. Do you? you don't. How does the Lord oversee, you know, when the goats of the mountains bring forth? How does he watch all the hair that you leave on your pillow at night and every sparrow that falls? How does he do that? I don't know. But the Bible says he does, and I'm not going to argue with him. Verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. Anybody that falls into idolatry will be confounded by that idol. The founder is confounded by the graven image. He sits there and works on that graven image, and he's confounded by it. He puts all his heart and all his work into it, and it winds up being nothing. You say, well, how could it be nothing? He put his heart and his soul into it, and he was sincere about it. How could it be nothing? It was nothing. He's confounded by it. Now it says there that every founder is confounded by his graven image. Aren't there founders of colleges, universities, institutes, and you know, corporations, and all that? I'm not saying it's a sin to found a corporation. I'm just saying you have to be careful about things becoming an idol, because those things become a snare and a trap unto you. One of a man's worst issues is he gets so caught up in his life, and if he's a welder or a mechanic or whatever, you know, it consumes him. He wants to be the best, and he wants to advance, and he wants to make more money and climb the ladder and please the boss and all that kind of thing. And if he's not careful, and it happens not just to blue-collar people, but white-collar people and professional people and lawyers and doctors and everything else, you wind up serving that career. It's your idol. You're confounded by that idol, because that idol keeps you confused until the day you die if you're not careful. There's many 60 or 65 or 70-year-old man that hasn't thought any significant thoughts about God for 30 years because he's been too busy. Okay? Been too preoccupied. And so he's confounded. Back to verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Well, every man is confounded by the graven image, and the graven image is falsehood. The reason the guy is confounded is because he's dealing all the time with something false. It's a falsehood, and therefore he's confounded. You preoccupy yourself long enough with something that's not true, with something that's false, or with things that are false, and you wind up confounded. You wind up confused. You wind up with no sense. And we wonder why people lose their minds. They're spending a lifetime. They start absorbing immorality in school. They're told that premarital sex is fine, that adultery is nothing, that fornication is nothing, that sodomy is nothing, okay, other than something positive, okay. Then they, move on, up the religious ladder and so on, and they're not given any sound and solid truth. Whatever they're given is falsehood. They're taught that if you go to church at a certain hour, and a guy stands up with a certain piece of bread and a certain wine, that certain wine and that certain bread becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you run up there and eat it real quick, you'll have eternal life for a few minutes. Okay? And you spend a lifetime dealing with things like that, and you wind up an old man, confounded, confused. Back to verse 15, they are vanity. We're talking about the idols here, the molten image of verse 14. They are vanity and the work of errors. Work of errors. Lord said to Egypt that I'll give you a spirit of error. Okay? Turn to 1 John chapter 4 real quick. 1 John chapter 4. There's ever been a day, folks, if there's ever been a day, I have grown rather cynical about politics and the things that men get up and say, you know, to get elected. And I know that it just seems like cynicism to some, just, you know, well, Brother Stevens is becoming a curmudgeon. He must be getting old. Well, it's either that or something else. Because in 1 John 4:6, it got something that it says here. We are of God. Now, just because we claim we're of God doesn't mean we're of God. But if you have God's book, believe what God says, and have been born again, and then you're of God, okay? It says, well, we're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, folks, this is a understanding that I'm standing here. It's understood that what he's talking about here is I have the Bible, and I'm speaking the truth. I'm an ambassador for Christ, says the Scriptures, right? And if I stand up and speak to you the Bible, speak Christ's words to you, and expound those words, then, okay, I mean, don't take this personal, but I'm of God. Okay? If you do the same, you're of God. That's why when somebody, you know, when you go to somebody in your family that's lost and tell them they must be born again, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by them, that's why that whether they realize it or not, your witness to them, as long as it's the truth according to the Scriptures, is the same thing as Jesus Christ telling it to them. It's the same thing because they are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He appointed them an ambassador. As long as you're speaking by the Word of God, then you're of God. Well, it says, that being the case, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, you go review the speeches of the politicians at the RNC and the DNC, and tell me who's of God. Nobody. Right? You know? Say, well, you're a cynic. Well, kind of. Yeah. Verse 15. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. You see, what he's doing here, he's drawing a line. He's saying, Jacob, Israel, is not like them. He's not like them. The portion of Jacob is not like them. He says, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the end, the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Well, we've got to parse here what he's saying. Verse 14, 15, 16, these are 13, 14, 15, these are idolaters. And it says that the portion of Jacob's not like them. It's God drawing a difference between the heathen roundabout and Israel. Just like the Lord draws a difference between, you know, the heathen in America and a Bible-believing Christian. Okay? But it says that the portion of Jacob is not like them. What's he talking about, the portion of Jacob? Look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. What is the portion of Jacob? Psalm 16, 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. That thing there says the Lord's my portion. Look in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, these are just a couple of places. There are others. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God's my portion. All right, now he's saying here the portion of Jacob is not like them. In other words, Jacob's portion is different from their portion because Jacob's portion is God. Right? The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. Who's he? Do a little Bible exegesis here. God. Good. For he, God, is the former of all things. What do we say? The former and the latter. Right? The first and the last. Who's the first and the last? The Lord. Right? He, God, is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Israel's portion is God, and God's portion is Israel. Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 17, gather up thy wages out of the land of wares. Wages. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once and will distress them that they may find it so. And not to make a big thing out of it here again, but if I were a Palestinian, I'd pack my duds. And I'd get away as far from Palestine as I could get. Okay? Because what he's going to do is clean them out. And because he is not going to let those people have that land. Verse 19. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled and all my cords are broken. Here's the Lord talking. He gave all those details, all those intricate pictures and types and similitudes in that tabernacle, and told them exactly what to do, that that place was a sanct place and an honored place. And they just took the thing and trashed it. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish. Well, it's the second time he's used the word brutish here in this passage. Back in verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. Every man is brutish. And then he says, and the pastors are brutish too. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Okay. You want to know what the greatest fault among pastors is? Failing in their relationship with the Lord. Just like the average Christians is the same thing. They are not, they have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate. And a den of dragons. Here's a good little exercise. Word bruit shows up twice in the Bible. Keep your finger there. And go see if you can find the book of Nahum. I hope I can find it. Nahum. Ah, found it. It's one of those books, you're always relieved it's there when you get to it. Nahum 3. 3:19. There is no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? The word bruit is probably about as antiquated a word in the King James Bible as you'll find anywhere around. How many have used the word bruit in your lifetime? I can't say that I have. What does the word bruit mean? Means what? Okay. Let's read it again. Look in verse 22 of Jeremiah 10. Noise of the bruit. A great commotion. Right? And then it says in 3:19 of Nahum, there's no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. Bruit of thee. Think context here. Noise and commotion is in the context back in Jeremiah. Here it's saying, anybody that hears the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For instance, when the Twin Towers fell and the Pentagon was run into by an airplane in certain segments of Palestinian country, everybody was running around clapping hands and shooting off AK-47s in the air. They were having a party. They had heard the bruit. What is bruit? It's the news. It's a report. Okay? And you can figure that out just by reading a context. You can go to a dictionary too. But it's there. It's there if you'll just stop and think. Right? And there are very, very few words. I don't know of any words that you can't do that with in the King James Bible. So the issue is not that it's so old and antiquated you can't understand. The issue is you're too lazy and don't want to understand. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10:23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That first half sentence. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. So folks, then the answer is not thinking highly of yourself and having high self-esteem. Fact of the matter is, the answer is not just self-discipline or training or education. I'm not saying that all of those I'm not saying that all of those are bad in a measure. But I'm saying if you think that training and education, discipline and wherewithal is the answer, you're wrong. It says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Okay? That's why some of the best trained, the most intelligent, the best educated folks on the face of this earth live under bridges and fall off into deceptions and delusions and sin and wind up going to hell because it's not in man. It's not man that directs his steps. It's God. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Now you see that prayer there? Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger. Well, what we always think is, oh no, God, don't judge me. This guy's saying, oh God, judge me. Oh God, judge me, and don't kill me. Don't torment me. Don't squash me. Leave me a grease mark. All right? He's saying judgment's good. Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger. Lord, don't refrain judgment from me and correction and chastisement from me so that you finally get fed up and squash me. Now, these days, folks are telling us that we should throw out judgment, that judgment's a bad thing. And how dare we say that God judged me or brother so-and-so in this thing? I mean, that's what a terrible, cruel thing to say. It's not as cruel as a grease spot. Right? I mean, this guy's saying, folks, the old-time prophets had a better sense than most of us. We just don't like bad news, period. But some bad news is better than others. I mean, most of us would say, well, if God's judging me on this, that's not a pleasant thing, it's not enjoyable, but it's better than a grease spot. And that's what he's saying. He says, Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob. Now, you know, folks, we don't pray that prayer like that in verse 25. We're New Testament Christians. We are told, it's something that's changed. We're told pray for our enemies and pray for those that hate us and despise us, and that in doing so, we'll pile coals of fire on their head. I'm sure that's why some people pray for their enemies. But the idea here, and so that's changed, right? I mean, Jesus Christ came into this world and died for sinners and gave us a little bit of a different take on these things. But you understand this guy that's praying this, that it's an Old Testament prayer, And for all intents and purposes, once the bride of Christ gets out of here, the Old Testament is basically coming back. The Lord renews the relations of the Old Testament again, particularly with Israel. And folks, He is going to pour out His wrath on the heathen. I mean, folks, He's going to pour out His wrath on a good deal of Israel too. It's going to be brutal. When you talk about casualties and fatalities, you talk about percentages. But pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob. See, folks, it's just not politically correct. But God's eyes are not on the average Brazilian the way His eyes are on Jacob. God doesn't look at Brazil or Argentina or Texas or Canada like He looks at Israel. Okay? Things center on Israel. And God's going back to Israel one of these days and renewing relations with her. And that's going to be the consummation of all things. And, you know, you get down to these passages and here the complaint is they have eaten up Jacob. All the nations of the world basically have turned upon Jacob. And right now, I mean, if there is a living miracle in the news every day, it's the fact that Israel still exists. Okay? I'm serious. Because they have been hated by every nation on the face of this earth, with rare exception. And you can actually say that America is a rare exception, although sometimes you wonder with our policies where this is going. All right? But God's eyes are on Jacob as a nation. He has invited every man, woman, and child in this room to come to Him freely. And everybody in Brazil and everybody in Japan and everybody in Siberia. But there's coming a day, just so you know, I mean, the door's open now, but there's coming a day, the door closes on all those people, and He's back to dealing with Jacob again. You need to get in on it while it's good, while the getting's good. Down at the end of verse 25, they devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. 11:1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. You say, what does this have to do with me, Brother Stevens? Not a lot, other than the fact that this is your God speaking. And the fact that these people, the Jews, that didn't keep His covenant, because they didn't keep His covenant, and because they eventually were responsible for killing His son, you were given a free invitation to come get eternal life and partake in things that you had no right to partake in. I mean, the fact is that because Israel rejected Christ, turned and walked away, killed Him, and then after He rose from the dead, laughed at Him and killed all of His apostles, is the reason that you have, I mean, every one of us here in this room have heard free, clear invitations to come to Jesus Christ for no price whatsoever, for a long time. Now, most, maybe all of us have actually responded, all right? But the reason that you had opportunity to even hear it once, even more so, much more than once, is because God turned and offered you something that you had no right to because His people rejected Him. Back to verse 4. And this is the covenant which I commanded your fathers. He's talking about the Jews. I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, very simple covenant in the end, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people and I'll be your God. Now folks, so you go read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and tell me that you're not glad you live in the New Testament. Tell me that you're not glad that Christ stands before you and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And what is that yoke? That yoke is learning of him. Okay? I mean, really. I just want to go back and see all that those people saw. No, you don't. You do not want to go back there and see what those people saw. Verse 5, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And most of us have heard of that land, you know, land flowing with milk and honey, land flowing with milk and honey. See, folks, the Bible is actually really clear when it intends something to be perceived figuratively. It's pretty clear. I mean, really, you walk into Israel in that day. Are you telling me that rivers of honey flowed down the mountains and that there were entire lakes of milk? What? Well, tell me. Is that what you think? Well, no. Was there plenty of milk? Yes. Was there plenty of honey? Yes. It was a rich land. They had grapes this big, you know. Good. But you see, it's plain when the Lord intends you to understand something figuratively. It can't be really be received any other way. Otherwise, he means what he says. When in Revelation, when he says a dragon, he means a dragon. Okay? And when he says hell, he means hell. And when he says fire, he means fire. And when he says judgment, he means judgment. He doesn't mean something else. When he says behemoth, he doesn't mean a jackal. Amen. Verse 6, then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Oh my. It's a call to street preach. He says, go stand on a street corner and yell at them. That's what he said. That's what he said. Well, I just don't believe in yelling at people. I know. That's why the Lord calls some of us to do it, because you wouldn't. Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Jeremiah was a Protestant. That's supposed to be funny. He wasn't a Protestant. Verse 8. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Now, you know what? We don't have to keep that covenant, because the Lord made possible for us to have a relationship, not a covenant. Okay? But we still got the same problem. We have wicked imaginations. We don't listen, and we don't obey. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, nor walked everyone, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's a conspiracy. Ooh. CFR. Bilderbergers. Black helicopters. Verse 10, they're turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. That's the conspiracy. Conspiracy is going back, living just like their fathers lived. It's a conspiracy. And they went after other gods to serve them, idols. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Now see another conspiracy? Look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. That's why I don't get too involved with the conspiracies. There's probably truth in a lot of it. I don't know if Obama or McCain have been pre-chosen and all that kind of stuff. I don't really know. What I do know is that Satan's running the show. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Okay? And I know that if you want to find the ultimate conspiracy, you find it in the hearts of individual men and women. They go back to their sins. And then here in Ezekiel 22, down in verse 25, there is a conspiracy. 22, 22:25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. It's the prophets, men that were given the Word of God to speak, and they stood up and spoke. But when they stood up and spoke, they didn't tell the truth. And so women's husbands died, and those husbands went to hell, and the widows were left behind, and they were going to hell too. There's a conspiracy amongst the prophets. They had the truth, and they didn't tell the truth. Most of you grew up in churches, and there was a conspiracy among the prophets and the priests, because somehow they took a clear, pure message of Christ Jesus having died for our sins and having risen from the dead, and they made something ritualistic and complicated out of it, so that it involved water sprinkling and confirmations and genuflecting and showing up on proper Sundays and Ash Wednesdays and Fat Tuesdays and sacraments and Eucharists and robes and candles and purgatory and limbo and transubstantiation and consubstantiation and all this rigmarole, and a guy just goes wandering into church like a donkey, goes through the motions, is told he's a Christian when he's done, he goes, I guess so. There's a conspiracy amongst the prophets. Folks, most people in America can in some way, shape, or form recite some of the truths of the gospel. I mean, folks are so accustomed to seeing John 3:16 in an end zone at a football game on a Sunday afternoon, it doesn't even affect them anymore. You know? Some of them can even quote it. And what does it mean? Nothing. It's just part of the culture. It's not part of the culture. Your soul hangs on that, what you've done with that thing. Steve? Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, amen. Any questions or comments other than that? Isaac.
I have a comment on chapter 10, verse 24, one of my favorite verses, O Lord, correct me. I feel that there's times in your life when you should pray to God and ask Him to correct you with His judgment. And if you just kind of put a hard heart toward Him and say, I'll deal with it later, He might just go ahead and deal with you with His anger.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Let's turn over to number 295 and sing in closing here tonight.
appreciate y'all being here tonight. Remember, picnic on Sunday, Lord willing, unless something really weird happens. And everybody bring the meat you want to grill. The church will provide cookout stuff and, you know, the grills and all that. So bring what meat you want to grill and, you know, side for the table. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, now grateful for a chance to be able to be here tonight. We appreciate you discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart. We're glad that the Word of God is alive, and we pray that you'll make it real to us so we'll know it's alive, so that we'll know, Lord, when we are upset with the Bible, we have no reason to be upset other than the fact that it's alive. And when we hear something from it that we don't like, when it says something about us that we don't like, Lord, it's because it's living. It's because the Lord's dealing with us about something. It's not flesh. It's not a man. It's God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.